Good morning. It's good to see you. That was a good, hearty good morning. Thank you. It's good to see each of you here today. And if you have a Bible, I hope you do, open up to Ephesians chapter 3. While you're turning there, I want to just make a couple of comments. This is why I'm particularly grateful that we have talented men that play musical instruments. I get so nervous. My hands are still sweating right now from playing. But anyways, I do want to thank, in a very serious way, Matt, I want to thank you, brother. Matt said something to me. He says something to the nature, competence but not confidence, and which I'm grateful for, brother, because you know we all need somebody to encourage us along the way, and I don't know that I ever, and John Hall, you were a tremendous encouragement the entire time we were at the retreat. I feel much more comfortable doing what I'm about to do than what I just did. But I thank God for people in my life that stretch me to where I wouldn't go on my own without them. And so thank you very much. Speaking of a band note, there is this wasn't mentioned earlier. This came in later in the week. There is a foundation, the Catherine Foundation, which many of you are familiar with. If you're not familiar with it, it's a pregnancy care center here in Charles County. I'm on the pastoral board of the Catherine Foundation. They're located in Waldorf. Cheryl worked there for a number of years. They're a nonprofit organization, of course. They're having a concert fundraiser. It's going to be held at Life Point Church, which is the dome building, a New Life campus. The admission is free, but they're going to be taking, obviously, a love offering for the Catherine Foundation. It's May 30th of this year. There are some brochures like this, flyers, on the resource table back here. So if you want to grab one, if you're interested at all in that kind of thing, I encourage you to be a part of that. It's a worthy, worthy organization. Also, before I preach, I want to say a couple quick words. We were praying in the first service for some folks. Jimmy Ruby has a coworker, James Tarantino, who most of you know. Jimmy works as a lineman for Pepco. One of his coworkers was electrocuted this week, and he is still living at this time, but he is in the hospital. And it'll take some time before they're able to tell whether or not, you know, what kind of damage has been done to the internal organs. And so we want to pray for James this morning. Also, I had just asked, opened up for other prayers, and Pat Crosby was taken back to the hospital yesterday. She's in ICU at the hospital. So let's remember our sister Pat Crosby. And then Cindy shared about her son, Patrick. Patrick is a senior in high school. He came down with mono earlier this year. And as many of you know, mono can be pretty debilitating as far as just sapping your strength from you. He has got a lot of work he has to finish today if he intends on graduating with his class. And so I want to pray for Patrick again. Are there any other prayer requests from the people? I want to remember Mary Fox and her family. Mentioned last week that her brother Wayne passed away. Service is a week from yesterday. And so let's remember that family. Any other concerns? Yes, Jean? Pardon me? Jake's mother, Nancy. Let's remember Nancy in our prayers. Cheryl? Where's Jeannie? Did Jeannie come? I know Ronnie Scott told me between the services, Jeannie was doing the first shift. She's back home, but she is, you know, she's frail. But Jeannie did the first shift this morning, and then Ronnie left after the first service, was doing the second shift. I don't know all the details there. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Okay. So for those of you who don't know, she has a condition with her heart valve. Heart valve is going to need to be repaired or replaced. I'm not sure if it's repair or replace. But so she had testing this past week, and evidently the testing turned out good in the sense that she is a candidate to receive that. So, but she is at home right now. I know that. Well, let's pray together. I don't see any other hands. Father in heaven, Lord, do thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we mentioned a number of different requests this morning. Patrick, Nancy, and Pat, and Ms. Christine Scott, Father James Tarantino. Lord, we just want to lift up these individuals to you. Father, you know their condition. You know their situation better than we do. You know it better than even those individuals themselves know their own situation. You know it better than that. And so, Father, we pray that in your mercy, in your grace, that you would come alongside each of these, Father, and that you would show them compassion. Father, we pray for healing to come to their bodies, that you would restore them, Father, by your grace and mercy. We know that there are for sure countless other men and women, even in this room right now, that have burdens on their hearts, most of which remain unspoken at this point. Father, we pray that that you administer to each of these concerns. Father, if there's anyone here today that perhaps they feel like there's no one to share these concerns with, Father, that they would know that here in the church, of all places, Father, we are a people who are meant to carry one another's burdens. And so you would help us, Father, to come alongside men and women, boys and girls who are struggling, who are hurting. And so, Father, just pray your grace to overshadow these individuals. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us your Son. We pray this in His name. Amen. Christmas seems an odd subject to bring up in May, but when I think about Christmas, I think about how my own family, how we celebrate Christmas. I was greatly surprised. You know, some families choose to open up presents on Christmas Eve as a tradition, and some open up on Christmas morning. Do we have any Christmas Eve people in the second service? Okay, we do have a couple of people, all right, because I was left complete. Well, Sarah, you don't count. You're part of my family. You do count. I mean, you're not like a new person. I'll pay for that later. I'll pay for that later. Sarah's going to, she'll have a talk with me later about that. During the first service, I was the only one. The Sanderford family was the only one representing Christmas Eve. And it's not a Southern thing, as somebody accused me of in the first service. It's actually a European thing. It's a German thing for us. Is that how we grew up? But whether it's Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, this remains the same. If you have small kids, there is great excitement, especially when they see the presents under the tree. And they see these presents and they get excited. And of course, I don't know how you go about, whether you just turn them loose and say, you know, the paper goes flying everywhere. Or if they're the kind, they're going to pick up the box and they're going to shake it and try to figure out what's in it. And of course, it depends on how long it sits under the tree, whether you put it down, you know, several days or even a week ahead of time, or whether you put them down at the last moment. But there's this anticipation about what's going to be in that box. Can I figure it out? I want to be able to guess what that is. Is it maybe that thing that I asked for, and shaking it just the right amount, I'm going to be able to tell. That's how we treat presents sometimes on Christmas Day. Today I'm going to talk about another present of sorts that God has given us, a present called salvation that He's given us. But unlike those Christmas presents, we don't need to like shake it around to figure out, see if I can understand. God has told us everything that we need to know about the salvation that He has given us. Everything we need is right here. Now, once upon a time, these things that we learn of, once upon a time, they were mysteries. Not in the sense of being unknown. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But once upon a time, there were mysteries, but now God has revealed everything we need to know. And so today we're going to be looking at this mystery of salvation, and we're going to see that Christ is our confidence in salvation. And so three points I want to make about the text we're about to read. So if you have your Bible, open to Ephesians 3, say amen. All right, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. Follow along as I read aloud. Paul writes and says, "For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in the church, hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Use your word to mold us and to shape us into the image of your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 3 points today. Point number one is we see the stewardship of the mystery. The stewardship of the mystery. Paul starts off this passage and he ends the passage in the same way of speaking of being a prisoner. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And then he ends, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." Now, oftentimes in the Bible, we have metaphorical language. Language that, if you will, draws a verbal picture. And so you have words that kind of put an image in your mind. You go, "Oh, okay, I understand what he's talking about here." But here, Paul isn't using metaphorical language. When he talks about being a prisoner, Paul literally is a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. Paul is in a Roman prison, likely at this time. It's probably around the year A.D. 60 to 62. These are the latter years of his life. He's going to die around 65 to 67. A.D. And so these are the latter years of his life. And Paul is telling his listeners that he is a prisoner because of his proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles. But he wants this to be an encouragement to them. And so he says to them in verse 2, "Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you." Now, that might seem like a rather odd comment if you know anything about Paul's life. You know, Paul spent a longer time in Ephesus than he had spent anywhere in all of his missionary journeys. Paul spends a lot of time in Ephesus. And so why would he say then, "assuming that you've heard about this stewardship of mine"? Well, simply it's been probably 8 to 10 years since Paul was in Ephesus. It's been a long time since he was there, and things change, especially in 8 to 10 years' time. A lot of change is happening. And so Paul is telling them, "Hey, the reason I was in Ephesus, the reason I am writing you today is because I've been given a stewardship of God's grace. I've been given a stewardship of the mystery." A stewardship of the mystery. Now, that word steward is not one that we use very often in our everyday language. If you're my age or older, you'll remember getting on a plane and you were greeted by, not a flight attendant, but you were greeted by a steward or a stewardess. Now, we've moved to more politically correct language, but the idea of a steward or a stewardess, it simply means that that's somebody who takes care of that which doesn't belong to them. That's what a steward does. A steward takes care of something that is entrusted to them. And notice here, we are stewards of the gospel. We're stewards of the gospel. He says, a stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. The gospel doesn't belong to us, friends. It's not our gospel. Now, it is the gospel that saves us, but it's not our gospel. In the sense that if I were to sit you down and say, why don't you come up with a plan by which you can be saved? I doubt that anybody in this room would come up with this plan. We would come up with all kinds of great plans, I'm sure. I know my plan wouldn't be this plan. My plan would probably be much the same as what your plan would be. You know, I just want to make sure when you tip the scales, right? I want to make sure that there's more good than bad, or maybe even might even put it on a graded scale so that there has to be a fair amount more good than bad, right? So you have to have a quote unquote passing grade, not just 51%, but maybe 70%. You know, this is the kind of scale that I would have. It's not my gospel, though. This is God's gospel. And I'm a steward of it, as you are a steward of this gospel. I remember a number of years ago sharing Christ with a family member. And as I was sharing with him, I thought things were going pretty good. He's nodding, we're looking, we're talking. And I share the whole the gospel with him. And at the end, he looks at me and he says, Brian, well, you have your way and I have my way. And I was like, well, maybe I didn't say this, but this is what I was thinking. Maybe you didn't really understand. This isn't my way that I'm sharing with you. This is God's way. It's not my plan of salvation. This is God's plan of salvation. And we are stewards of that. The gospel is God's way. We're sharing what God has entrusted to us. It's not something that we keep to ourselves. It's like much like that children's song that we used to sing, hide it under a bushel. What? No! I'm going to let it shine, right? We don't hide it to ourselves. We share this message with people. It's why the Great Commission hangs on our wall. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That we have been commanded to go. We have a message. We have a stewardship of this message. It's not something that we can say, well, you know, I'll do whatever I want with it. Well, it's not yours to do whatever you want with it. It's God's. And God has told us what He wants to do with us, and that's namely is to share it with people. To share it with people. But notice something else about this stewardship that Paul says in verse 3. He says it, else says it in verse 2 as well. It's all over the passage. He says in verse 2, this stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. Verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me. We might overlook it if we're not careful. But notice the passive language that he speaks there. It's a passive language. It's not that Paul thought himself some kind of intellectual superior to somebody else and that he had come up with some great plan of salvation. But rather he says, this mystery was made known to me by revelation. Again, it's not our message. It's God's message that was given to us. We are stewards of that message. But then Paul refers to this word, this mystery, appears several times in our passage today, this mystery. What does he mean by the word mystery? Well, let me tell you what he doesn't mean. He doesn't mean that this is something new, that this is a new plan, that it's something else that's coming on the stage. He doesn't mean either that this is the first time that we've heard about the fact that Gentiles can be saved. Matter of fact, the whole Bible teaches that salvation is for everyone. You know, we saw that when we were walking through Genesis together. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abram, He says that in you, Abram, who is the father of the faith, if you will, and you, Abram, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Paul, when he writes the book of Romans, he starts off that book in Romans chapter 1 and verse 2. And he tells us in that verse that the gospel was promised beforehand through the prophets. That's the Old Testament. The gospel was there in the prophets. Turn back one page or maybe two pages in your Bible to Galatians. It's the book that comes right before Ephesians. One or two pages back. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And the same author, Paul, says this, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying that in you shall all the nations be blessed." That's Genesis that he's quoting there. Genesis 12 that I just mentioned a moment ago. But did you hear that language? To Abraham, he says, he preached the gospel to Abraham. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's the big deal that he preached to God? Abraham lived 1,500 years before Jesus did. 1,500 years before Jesus became flesh. 1,500 years, and the Scriptures say that the gospel was preached to Abraham 1,500 years before Jesus came in the flesh. So this mystery, now what Paul is referring to in this mystery that we're going to look at today, is it refers to the manner in which all of this is going to take place. Namely, that Jews and Gentiles are going to be incorporated into the same body of Christ. That no longer are there going to be two. No longer do I need to become a Jew first and then a Christian. No, that's not part of God's plan. The mystery is that the Jew and the Gentile become one together in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, he says about this mystery, he says that so which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. This, it had not been made known. He says, as it has now been revealed. In other words, it was known, but it wasn't known as clear. It wasn't as clear to us or as clear to them as it now is to us. We have now the complete revelation of God. And some things are clearer. I was speaking with a gentleman just the other day. He told me that he had cataract surgery on his eye. And he was explaining the process. He said it's very much like LASIK surgery. And I've had LASIK surgery on my eye, so we were talking about the pros and cons of this. And he explained that in the cataract, that when they had the surgery, they were able to take the cataract out. And then what was previously had been blurry because of the cataract was all of a sudden crystal clear. It was something that eyeglasses themselves couldn't take care of. There was a blur that all of a sudden it's been made clear. And so, now that's just an analogy, but I want you to think about it in this way. In the Old Testament, it's as if you will, there's a cataract covering it. It's not that it's not there. It's there, but it's just not as clear. And the New Testament brings that into focus. Now, it's as if the cataract has been removed, and now we can see the truth of what God is teaching us. It has now been revealed to His holy prophets by the Spirit, to His holy apostles by the Spirit. It's been revealed to us. And this is what's been revealed. Verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles, and notice here the community language. We are fellow heirs. We are members of the same body. We are partakers, plural, of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. If you missed last week's sermon on Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, this one verse, verse 6, summarizes what happened last week. That we are now fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. You see, it's the glory of God. It's the glory of God to bring together Jews and Gentiles alike. It's the glory of God to unite them together in one body. It's what brings Him glory. And friends, listen. In just the same way that Paul was made a minister to the Gentiles, you and I have been made ministers to others as well. We have been made ministers. There are people in your life that God in His providence has put in your life. They might be family members. They might be co-workers. They might be neighbors. But God in His providence has put them in your life so that you can be a light of the gospel to them. You see, you might invite them 100 times to come to church, and they say, I'm not coming to church. Well, stop inviting them to church and open up your mouth and share the gospel with them. Now, I say that, I mean, invite them to church, yes, I'm not, but share the gospel with them. They need to hear the gospel from you because they know you. They trust you. They love you. Me, I'm a guy who gets paid up on Sunday to talk about these things. But you, sharing that with them, has an entirely different weight to them. God has made you a minister to these people, a minister. He's given you a stewardship of the mystery to share the gospel, which brings us to point number two. Point number two is the proclamation of the mystery. The proclamation of the mystery. In verse 8, Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints." Now, Paul here is not using hyperbole. This is not overstatement that he says he's the very least. Paul elsewhere in Scripture refers to himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. He refers to him in that same passage as the chief among all sinners. So he's not saying, he's not using this for a way of hyperbole to catch somebody and to say, hey, look at me humiliating myself. But he says, as the least of all the saints, this grace was given to do what? To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To preach. Now, before you get carried away with the wrong notions, you think, well, I'm not called to preach. I'm not called to do what Pastor Brian's doing right now. I'm not called to do what Claude does. I'm not called to that kind of thing. That is only a very small fraction of what that word means. In its truest sense, to preach is simply to proclaim. It's to herald. That's what it means. And listen, friends, if you are in Christ today, if you are a Christian, you are a preacher. Make no mistake about it. You're a preacher. You're somebody who proclaims. You proclaim. And again, God has put some people in your life that you have a unique audience with. You have a unique position where you can share Christ with that person in a way that nobody else can. Whether it's a professional Christian, quote unquote, or whether it is your neighbor or somebody else, you have a unique privilege to share Christ, to proclaim. And notice what he says, what we are to proclaim. We're just not proclaiming anything. He says we preach to the Gentiles what? The unsearchable riches of Christ. We proclaim those things that the mind has a hard time fathoming. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Have you ever sat down to consider that and to really do just to consider what Christ has accomplished on your behalf, on my behalf. And then to realize, listen, friends, He didn't just accomplish that on my behalf, on your behalf. He accomplished that on behalf of everyone who will ever be saved. When He died on the cross, He died for the sins of the world. It's unbelievable. It's unfathomable. It's unsearchable what He has done. But Paul specifically says He's done it to the Gentiles. Now, again, there's two groups of people in the Bible. They're the Gentiles and they're the Jews. So why is Paul sharing with the Gentiles? Why does he do that? Well, simply, he does it for this reason. Because the Gentiles were unreached. The Gentiles were unreached. You see, the Jews, at least they had the Scripture. They had everything that they needed for salvation. But the Gentiles were those that were, if you will, left outside. You know, the stepchild, if you will. They don't have, and Paul says, no, you're not the stepchild. You're unreached right now, but you need to be, you need to know what the gospel is. Deidre, if you go to the next slide, please. So I'd ask this question. Is the church for every people? Is the church for every people? Now, by people, I don't mean simply like individual people. I mean, in a broader sense, I mean people groups. People groups. Let me explain just very briefly what I mean by people groups. It's not a word, by the way, that I've made up. It's a word that's used widely in Christian literature. A people group is it's a group of people that are distinguished by ethnicity and by language. They're distinguished by ethnicity and by language. And so when Christ told us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, he wasn't talking about geopolitical nations. In other words, he wasn't saying, go to Russia and make disciples of the Russians, and go to China and make disciples of the Chinese, and go to the Philippines and make disciples of the Filipinos, and go to Ghana and make disciples of everybody. You know, he wasn't saying countries like that. He was talking about people groups. Peoples within those groups. You know, there are a total of 196 right now in this world. There are 196 geopolitical nations like China and Russia, Indonesia, et cetera, et cetera. 196. But there are over 16,000 people groups on the planet. 16,000 people groups on the planet. Now, from these 16,000, some of them are considered reached and some of them are considered unreached. To be reached, to be a reached people group, it doesn't mean that everybody in that people group has, you know, that everybody is saved in that people group. It doesn't even mean that a majority of the people in that people group are saved. It simply means that there are enough people in that group that are saved that the gospel can go forth easily in that people group. That's all it means. But to be an unreached people, so of these 16,588 people groups, of that group, to be considered unreached would mean that less than 2% of the people in that group, less than 2%, would be considered an evangelical Christian. People that believe the Bible is true, that believe salvation is through Christ alone. Less than 2% of those people. Now, of those 16,000 plus people groups, only 6,942 are considered unreached. So nearly 7,000 of the nearly 70,000 are considered unreached. Of that nearly 7,000, 2,379 of those groups live in the country called India. 34% of all of the unreached peoples on the planet live in one country, India. Behind that is China, which is only like at 6.7%, 6.6%, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Nepal. Do you see the incredible lostness that exists in just one country? Now, I mentioned this, and I'll talk more about India in just a moment. I mentioned this because there's going to be a small group of us in November that are traveling to India. Now, I don't anticipate that in November we're going to bring that number considerably down in one trip. But I do want us as a church to recognize that there are vast pockets of darkness on this planet that need a gospel light. India is one of those. You know, there are 7 billion people on the planet today, roughly 7 billion, give or take. 10% approximately is the best guess. 10% are true believers. 10%. So that's about 700 million true believers on the planet. 20% are nominal adherents. That means they show up to church on Christmas or Easter, or they call themselves. So if you ask them, they say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian," but they're not following Christ in any specific way. That's 1.4 billion. And another 40%, 2.8 billion, have heard the gospel, but they have not responded to the gospel. You might be in that group today. You might be a part of that 2.8 billion. That you've heard the gospel. You know what the gospel is. But for you, it remains only head knowledge, and you've never trusted Christ. But an additional 30%, 30%, 2.1 billion people on this planet have virtually no exposure to the gospel. Friends, that means that there are 2.1 billion people on this planet today, many of whom live in India, but they live all over the planet. 2.1 billion people on this planet today that will be born, they will live a full life, and they will die. And if something doesn't change, they will die never having heard about Jesus from a Christian. And friends, they will go to hell. And you might say, "Well, that didn't seem fair." Well, first of all, it's not fair that God would save any one of us. Let's go ahead and get that, let's put that straight out. But secondly, God has specifically told us that He has written on our heart that everybody, every person, read Romans chapter 1, every person on this planet is without excuse because God has written it on our heart. We are all guilty before God. We need to take the message to people. Now, those numbers right there might seem a bit pessimistic, but there is good news. And the good news is this, is that Christianity is growing. The gospel is going forth. In fact, evangelical Christianity is growing faster than any world religion. If you look on the, so Buddhism is all the way there on your left, 1.2%. If you put all Christians together, and that would include like the people that were nominally Christian, that would just call themselves Christian, that group is growing at 1.2%. Hinduism also growing at 1.2%. Islam at 1.9%. Whereas evangelical Christians are growing at 2.6%. 2.6%. That's more than double all of them except Islam, but still greater than Islam. But you might think, "Well, I just don't see a lot of it here." Not here necessarily, PHBC, but here in North America. I mean, you don't see a lot of it. And friends, let me just be point blank with you. It's because a lot of it doesn't happen here in North America. In the last 10 years, there have been approximately 300 million new Christians. According to most missiologists, 300 million new Christians. Of those new Christians, about 10% reside in North America and Europe. That's 3%. Or excuse me, that's rather 10 million, so 3% of the 300 million live here in North America and Europe. 290 million of those Christians, 290 million of them, live in what is called the Global South, developing countries like Nigeria, Brazil, India, China. Consider China as an example. China is the world's most populous nation. An astounding 1.35 billion people live in China. That's just mind-boggling. It's the largest country population-wise on the planet, although it will soon be passed by India. India is at like 1.25 billion. And so India's population is increasing, whereas China's is starting to plateau. Nevertheless, China, in 1948, there were less than 1 million Christians in China in 1948. Conservatively, today. Conservatively, there are over 90 million believers in China. That's a rate of 12,000 new Chinese believers every day. Friends, that is something to be excited about. That God is working around the world. But let me ask you this question. Who will go to the unreached peoples? Who will go and share with them? You know, there's a reason that some people have been unreached for over 2,000 years. For 2,000 years, there have been countries, there have been people groups where it's been very hard to bring the message. And any number of reasons. It could be geographical barriers that are holding us up. Like a lot of these places, it's not the easiest place to get to in the world, frankly. There are linguistic barriers, large pockets of illiteracy, no scripture in the language. There are cultural barriers. Persecution happens. Closed countries. Now I want to show you a couple slides from a website called the Joshua Project. The Joshua Project, by the way, just joshuaproject.net. It's a fantastic resource for Christians. And unfortunately, it's not going to show up as well on this slide as it did in my office when I was preparing. But nevertheless, I want to show you this. So if you go to the next slide, please. The next one after that, I'm sorry. All right, this is a picture of our world. Now, you'll notice you might be able to notice there are lots of little green dots all over the place. Those aren't land masses. Well, they are on land masses, but those green dots represent people groups that have been reached. And the gospel has gone forth and they are reached people groups. The red dots represent unreached people groups. So if you'll notice that in the area of northern Africa and then you go eastward through India into China, that's where most of the unreached people groups live. It's an area called the 1040 window from 10 degrees latitude to 40 degrees latitude in that area. Is where most of the unreached people groups live. Go to the next slide. This is North America, where we live. And in North America here where we live, you'll notice that there are very few red dots. And those red dots that you do see, you can click on them. Like if you go to this website, you can click on them and it'll tell you what people group that is. Almost without exception, the people groups are immigrants that have moved to the United States. And you know what happens when immigrants move? Oftentimes they'll locate in a particular area and they'll live in that area. And so there are a lot of unreached immigrant communities, if you will. But by and large, I show you this slide to say North America has already been reached. Now go back to the last one there. That mass of red that you see right there in the middle is India. Try as you might, search as you might, you will not find a green dot in India. Those are unreached people groups. Unreached people groups. Go to the next slide. This is a little close-up of India. And again, it's hard to apologize for this, but in the top center of your screen is the capital of New Delhi of the country, and then down in the bottom right center is a city that's called Allahabad, spelled like Allah and then Abad. That's where a handful of us are going in November. Allahabad is surrounded by red dots. People who have never heard the gospel. Paul went to the Gentiles because God told him to go to the Gentiles. Paul went to the Gentiles. Notice this, verse 9 in our text. He says, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden in the ages in God who created all. To bring to light. You know, as Christians, we bring light. Jesus is the light of the world. We bring light into darkness. Friends, that might be across the street. You might have a neighbor across the street who is in darkness. It might be somebody in the next cubicle at work who is in darkness. And you need to bring light to there. But there are also vast, vast pockets around this world. Go to the next slide, please. You see that right there is the whole globe again. Do you see that 1040 window? Just full of red, full of unreached people groups. And notice this. Notice what the text says here in verse 10. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. The church is God's plan for evangelizing the world. The church is God's instrument to bring the gospel to the world. And I'm not talking about, remember now, church is not this building. This building is a building. This building is where the church gathers. We are the church gathered. If Christ is in you, we are the church gathered. And it's through the church that disciples are going to be made. It's through the church that darkness is going to be overcome with the light that is Christ Jesus. It's as we go forth, as we do, as we take care of what God has given us in stewardship, it's when we proclaim that. And I'm not saying that, you know, some people, they'll say things like, well, I need to go to the person across the street and you're telling me that I need to go to the ends of the world. As if it's an either or. It's not either or, friends. We're making disciples of the nations. It starts here, but it goes to the ends of the earth. A man named C.T. Studd, I think an appropriate name for a missionary, C.T. Studd said this, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest near home. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest near home. So, should we have a gospel light that extends halfway across the world to a country like India? Yes, 1,000 times yes. Should we go across the street and share Christ with our neighbor? 1,000 times yes. Yes. We should be about telling people the greatness of our God and Savior. The greatness, the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, it's not about us. It's about Him. And some people say, well, Pastor, I just don't have a gift. I don't have that missionary spirit that you have, or I don't have the gift of evangelism. And, you know, you got the gift of evangelism. I'm going to just let you know a little secret. I don't have the gift of evangelism. I wish to God I had that gift, but I don't have that gift. I don't. This is the gift I have. God has given me the gift of being open and close my mouth and form my tongue to make syllables come out. Okay? And I'm pretty sure He's given you that gift as well. At least I've heard a number of you do it. And so that's what you have to do. You open and close your mouth, and as you speak the gospel. You speak the gospel. Now, some people are going to be naturally good at it. They're naturally. You talk to somebody for half an hour, and they're going, huh, I just don't understand. And then this person comes along and talks to them for 30 seconds, and they go, yeah, I want to believe that. Okay? That's the mystery. That's part of the mystery of God as well. I don't understand. I don't have the gift. But I do have this. I know that it's not about me. So whether or not I have the gift is frankly irrelevant because it's not about me. You know, if I had the gift and, like, you know, people were coming to faith all around me, then I'd be able to say, hey, look at me. Check me out. But it's not about me. It's not about you either. It's about Jesus. That we're telling people the unsearchable riches of Jesus. That's what we're doing. The unsearchable riches of Jesus. There's a famous conductor named Arturo Toscanini. He was putting on a concert one day, and the audience erupted in wild enthusiasm and wild applause as Toscanini finished the concert. And there was one encore after another encore after another encore. And the audience continued to cheer. And as they began to quiet down, Toscanini turned and he looked at his orchestra. And he said, I am nothing. You are nothing. Beethoven. He is everything. Now here's the deal. As we share Christ, as we proclaim that message, I am nothing. And you are nothing. He is everything. We're proclaiming His excellencies. We're proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not about making a name for yourself. It's not about making a name for a church. It's about proclaiming Christ. It's about proclaiming Christ. And we do that, friends, as a church. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. Through the church, we do that. Point number three is the author of the mystery. The author of the mystery. It says in verse 11, This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose. God doesn't have, friends, a plan B. God didn't see Adam and Eve sin in the garden and go, oh man, they just messed up everything. He knew it. He knew it before He formed Adam from the dust. Before He formed Eve from the rib. It was part of His eternal purpose that He would save mankind through His Son. Notice that. The eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has always been about saving a people through His Son Jesus. That means you and that means me. And that means all of those people groups all over the planet. God has been saving us. And why has He been doing that? So that, listen, verse 12, so that in Him, that is Christ, in whom, He's talking about Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Yeah. You know, I hear people sometimes say, yeah, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this question. Let me assure you, when you get to heaven and you stand before God, whatever question you have on your mind right now will be the least of your concerns. It will be the least of your concerns. You're not going to be like, well, you know, hold on, before I get in here, I got to get this cleared up before I get one other thing I got to talk to you about. No, friends, that's not going to happen. The scriptures, every time a human being comes in contact with an angel, every time, what does the angel say to the human being? Fear not. Okay? Now listen, if when you face an angel, you want to, you mess yourself because you're so afraid of an angel, just imagine how much worse it's going to be when you're standing before God. But it's actually not going to be worse. I should say how much more awe-inspiring it's going to be. But listen, we're going to have confidence. That's what it says. In whom? In Jesus, verse 12. We have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. I'm reminded of what the writer of the Hebrews told us in Hebrews 4:16, that we have boldness to enter with confidence into the holy place. Not because of who I am, not because of who you are, but because of who He is and what He's accomplished for you and for me. We have confidence to enter the holy place. You see, He is the author. He's the author of the mystery. I'm not the author of the mystery, nor are you. He's the author. And because He has written the script, we can have confidence. I'm going to ask you this question. Is the band come on up? Do you know this message? Do you know the message of salvation? Not only do you know that message, but have you received that message? Have you repented of your sin and trusted Christ? If you've answered yes to that question, are you sharing that message? You're a steward. God has given you a stewardship, my friend. Are you sharing that message? If you've answered no, what's keeping you today from trusting in Christ. Right where you're at, you could repent of your sin and trust in Christ Jesus. I urge you to do so, even now. Let's stand together as we sing.